Let me, I'll give a quick recap of for those of you who may have been had attend fully, but also just to refresh where we had been heading to. The first time I started sharing, I was talking about what worship is, and we looked at what Jesus' word says in John 4 when he says that the true worshipers worship God in spirit and truth. And then when we were looking at what worship songs are, we were looking at the lyrics, and we see that how lyrics are God's means in conveying and bringing God's biblical truths, such as when Paul says that when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we have God's words dwelling richly within us, and it is God's means of filling us with the Spirit. When we looked at music, we see that God has gifted us music in helping us to direct our moods, to direct our emotions that would be pleasing to the Lord. And now I want to wrap this all together as we come to this final topic on how should we sing? How do we come and worship the Lord? And in 1 Corinthians 14, we see a particular intriguing passage, a very practical one on talking about what does worship look like? And what does worship look like? Although we won't be going through every single detail of it, I want to highlight just particularly one verse and helping us to understand and to apply it. It's specifically verse 15, but I'm going to be starting in verse 13 and just reading up to verse 19, just to give us the context of it. But we'll particularly be looking at verse 15. So let's read from in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in the tongue. And again, just reading verse 15, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Although this is a very brief verse, Paul's personal approach to singing is instructive for all of us as how we should sing. Now, what is Paul exactly saying in this verse? Or more specifically, what does it mean to sing with the spirit and to sing with the mind? To put it simply, to sing with the spirit is to sing in a manner that only God can understand, and while others, even the singer themselves, may not be able to understand. To sing with the mind, on the other side, is that we sing in a manner that others can understand and comprehend. In other words, when we sing with the spirit, it is unintelligible, or it is not as clear. And when we sing with the mind, it is clear and it is more direct. And when Paul was making this comparison, he was showing it in the broader context when he was talking about the gifts of prophecy and spirit. Now, I won't go into depth about what prophecy and spirit is, because there is much that could be talked about here, but what is enough to say is that while both prophecy and tongues are gifts God gives to communicate his truth, tongues are not really clear immediately, while when we sing in prophecy or when we sing with the mind, it is more intelligible. And I think what Paul is trying to get here is that he is stressing that it is that while it is good to sing with the spirit, he's saying that we should aim to sing with the mind, because the mind is the way that we can clearly communicate God's truth in a way that everyone else around us can understand. Because when he said that when we sing with the spirit, only the person themselves may benefit, but others may not understand around them. But when he says that when we sing with the mind, we are singing in a way that everyone else can understand, that it is clear for others to appreciate. And Paul exhorts them to pursue speaking or to sing with the mind because it is clearer for others. It is mutually edifying to everyone else. And when we come to the topic about worship songs or when we sing with the mind, Paul says that he would rather sing in a way that would be clear for everyone to understand, because he's saying that if he sings with the spirit, if he sings in a way that may not be clear for others, although the person themselves, the singer, may benefit, but others may not benefit. And if we consider like the worship songs that we sing, he may be asking us, are our lyrics clear in what we're communicating? Or when we think about the music that we sing, does it clearly communicate like the mood that he wants us to feel when we sing these songs? In other words, that he does not want any hindrance as we gather in worship and sing together. I like the words of, there was one poet named George Herbert, and he described what a good hymn is when he says, "The fineness which a hymn or psalm affords is when the soul unto the line accords. The fineness which a hymn or psalm affords is when the soul unto the line accords." In other words, he is saying that when we sing, that do they align, clearly align with God's purpose, or do they clearly, do the songs that we sing hit the mark when we choose the songs that we sing, or whether it is a good song, or even when we choose the kind of instruments that we use, or whether we choose how, in what manner we would sing our songs. Paul, in the end, wants us to be able to sing in a way that is both clear and also that is edifying to everyone else. And so this is how I see when we look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, that good corporate worship involves that whenever we sing, everyone can understand. And if everyone understands, then everyone can be built up and mutually edified. Now, having explained what this verse is, how do we discern whether the songs that we sing or the lyric or the music are intelligible or edifying? How can we discern that? To answer this question, I want to give three questions that should help us to discern whether the songs we sing are clear and edifying. And this would be beneficial for those of us who may help out in worship, whether it is choosing the songs that that we sing, or even how we sing. It's good to consider as we look into the as we try to evaluate them. The first question I want to answer is the song well written? Is the song well written? When we answer this question, it determines the quality of the song. When we consider the quality of the lyrics, for example, we want to ask whether the songs that we sing are biblical. But not only biblical, not only if they have rich content, is the message clear as well? If we consider the music, does it appropriately convey the mood, the emotion that is fitting for the words that we sing? As an example, I want us to consider the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. And I think most of us may be familiar with it since we have sung it during the Breaking of Bread service or during the Sunday service. This is a very beautiful song because it is very comforting and very encouraging. And I'll invite us, let us sing the first verse and the chorus together. So I will just go down and just play the, and I'll invite you just to follow me as we sing the first verse and the chorus.
You have to work on it.
Consider the lyrics that we sung. The theme is very, very clear, and I say that this is a very good, this is a very biblical, very rich song. And when we hear like the music, that the melody is quite easy to follow, and the range is quite comfortable. And having the music at a comfortable range helps, like, makes it easier for us to follow and allows us to like to feel the music a little bit more, because sometimes when we sing it a little bit maybe too high, or when if the melody is a little bit low, then it makes it hard to connect with the songs that we sing. And maybe as a counter example, I want to show you the original version of He Will Hold Me Fast. If you thought that He Will Hold Me Fast is a song written in the 21st century, the song was originally written 100 years ago, believe it or not. It was written by a lady named Ada R. Habershon, and she wrote it around the 1900s. And now I'm going to play the piano and I'm going to sing the first verse and the chorus. And I'll play the second verse and chorus, but what I want you to do is I want you to follow the melody and the lyrics. And when you come to the second verse, I'll invite you to sing with me, and we're going to compare the two, the first one we sung and then this one.
To would prevail, he will
you compare the first version and the second version. Now, let's be fair that the music of the first one is beautiful, very serene, very comforting. Yet I think there are two things we can agree with something with the music is that the first one is that it's the range is big. That and there are many leaps in the melody, and so sometimes it makes it a little hard to try to communicate even trying to just sing the lyrics at times. But another thing is that although the mood is serene and comforting, I would argue that the first version, the newer version that we sung, it captures the mood a little bit better, because when you think about the lyrics that Christ will hold me fast, Christ will hold me fast, there's a sense that we want assurance, confidence. There's a bit of like gutsiness in the newer version that we sung. And now this is not to say that the first version was not wrong, but I don't think it captured the mood powerfully enough. Now there was another difference between the first version and the second version. The newer version has another verse, and in the third verse, Jeremiah, would you be able to flip that slide? Thank you, there it is. So the third verse is a gem because it provides a clear theological foundation for why we can say Christ can hold us fast. We read in the third verse, "For my life you bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last." Having said that, although the older version is still good, it is still beautiful, and give thanks that we can still build upon the foundation of the older version, I think most of us would agree that we would probably prefer the newer version, or the first time that we sung it, because it has a stronger theological foundation, the quality of it is better, and the music it captures the emotion and the mood of the song better. And so, in short, like a well-written song has its lyric and music clearly conform to the biblical message it is trying to communicate. So that's what a well-written song looks like. Now, if we go to the second question in discerning, we must ask, is a song well chosen? Does it clearly align with what the song was chosen for, perhaps in a worship service especially? If a well-written song speaks about the quality of the song, a well-chosen song speaks about the appropriateness or how fitting is it. During a Sunday service, some of us may have experienced how a song landed on our heart really well, when perhaps maybe before the sermon was preached, or even as a response to the sermon. And then at other times, however, we may have felt that when a song did not land well, we may think that another song may have been more appropriate, or could have clearly had a clearer purpose to communicate, or it could have been chosen better. Again, this does not mean that the song that was ill-chosen was bad. It just did not fit. And I want to give one example. Most of us will be familiar with the song "As the Deer." If you were to judge the song as it is, it is a very well-written song. The lyrics are rich and biblical, and it beautifully embodies the biblical longing of the Christian seeking after God. And the music also matches the lyric beautifully. And I'll invite us, let's sing the first verse together. So I'll just go back on the plate, but let's sing the first verse and the chorus. again, this song is clearly well written, and no doubt, as we have sung it for many generations, it has encouraged many. Now, if we were to consider whether this song is well chosen, it depends. Take, for example, if we were to sing this song either before or after a preaching on Psalm 42, I do not think this song would be appropriate, because even though the title of the song clearly echoes the opening of Psalm 42, like, as the deer panteth for the water, and it is clear that the message of Psalm 42 is very, very different than from what this song communicates. And if you please turn with me to Psalm 42, and let's just look at the first five verses just to see what that looks like. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, just from reading the opening of Psalm 42, we can see how it is very, very different from As the Deer. One reason is that Psalm 42 is a lament psalm. There is turmoil within the soul, and the psalmist cries out, why has the Lord abandoned him at this time? But in comparison, if we read the lyrics As the Deer, although it does not contain much lament, even if we read verse 2, and verse 2 says, you're my friend and you're my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. Again, the lyrics are good, but it does not contain a lament or match the mood of the psalm. And then when we consider the music, the mood sounds more comforting and more assuring rather than a lament. And when we think about a deer that is panting for water, I don't think it would, the music or the melody may be a little bit too soothing for that. So if the song As the Deer is not a well-chosen song for a sermon on Psalm 42, what is? I would suggest it is the song Lords from Sorrow's Deep I Call by the Geddes. And this is a song that our brother Josh Anderson had led us a few times. And this is a song also based on Psalm 42, but we can see that this song clearly aligns with the psalm. So let's just sing the first verse and see how the lyric and the music come together. When we compare As the Deer and compare Lords from Sorrows Deep I Call. I think we would agree that the second song matches better if a sermon, for example, was preached on Psalm 42 or even a lament in general. And so when we consider whether a song is well chosen, we want to see whether there is a clear and closer connection in when we and why we choose a song that we sing. Now, the third and final question that will be good to ask is it well played? Now, to clarify, I'm not focusing on whether the song is like album perfect or whether it is like the sound quality is right or whether it is perfectly played. And many of us who have learned an instrument probably have experienced like the rigor and the practice of time it takes to perfect a song. Now, although that may be helpful, but the main focus in a well-played song is not that it's perfect, but is it clear? Does it help? Is it competently played so that others would be able to worship well? Does it help others to worship? And some of these things may include is a song that we sing, is it high or is it too high or is it too low? Or is a song too fast, too slow? Or is it at a right tempo? Is it at a good speed or at a good pitch that would help us to worship the Lord? And so just as a final song example, we're going to sing All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. So what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be playing this in... we're going to sing the first verse together, and then I'll give some instructions afterwards what we'll do next. But let's sing the first verse together. We'll start at this note. Probably prefer singing it in the style of the second version. And now I know that sometimes like key and pitch is a funny matter and also the speed, because we want to be aware of singing it too high or else we won't be able to reach it, or to sing it too low lest we sound like we're it's the words become a little bit hard to hear. But when we raise the pitch, for example, we hear that the song was brightened just a little bit more. And I think that matched the joy, or when we say that all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. We feel that how we sing it, that it does enhances the mood. It does enhance the lyrics that we do sing. And so those are some things that, as we consider that the songs that even not only what we sing, but how we sing it, it does make a little bit of a difference as well. So just to kind of bring it all together, the three questions that we consider are a well-written song, a well-chosen song, and a well-played song. And now all of these three, they, as we ask these questions in the songs that we sing, they can help us to discern whether our worship songs are clear and whether they help edify. So now, and just to wrap up everything, that when we consider the role of worship songs in the life of the church, although, again, it is not a salvation issue, it is important enough for us to consider and to discern the quality of it, because since it's so integral in as we gather each Sunday or even on a Wednesday, we want to have our music and the songs that we sing edify and build up one another. And if we keep our focus on edifying and encouraging the saints, this will help us to fulfill Jesus' words when we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And with that, let me close in prayer and we can be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given, and Lord, thank you for the gift of music that you have blessed us with. And Lord, help us in how we may test and to discern well, Lord, so that we would be able to mutually build one another up for your glory and for our good. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.